the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Apologies, I'm a little bit blocked-nosed this week, so stay with me, I'm a bit nasally, sorry. My name's Gemma. I'd love to extend my welcome to you guys this morning. I'm part of the leadership team here, and it's my pleasure to take us through the next steps on our Advent journey this morning. We've already thought about this, haven't we, this morning? We are in a time of Advent. Advent is more than just getting to eat chocolate first thing in the morning, isn't it? Advent is this four-week period at the end of November, beginning of December, where those who know and love Jesus remember, reflect, and get excited for the coming of Christ. Now, I appreciate that it might seem a bit weird if you kind of step back and think about the fact that, I didn't know that would tickle you so much, I feel so touched, that a bunch of people would spend weeks anticipating and celebrating the arrival of someone who died and, on the surface at least to most people, disappeared a really long time ago. But for those who know and love Jesus, the birth of Jesus not only reveals to us the trustworthiness and faithfulness of our God, but it also makes possible the death and resurrection of Jesus, which, as Paul helped us think about last week, changes absolutely everything about life. And if you weren't here this week, last week, and you want to know a little bit more about that, you can go to the talk section of the Belmont website or head to our YouTube channel, and you can find that talk there. Now, traditionally, during Advent, the church reflects on the first arrival of Jesus, if you like, as he was kind of born in the manger around 2,000 years ago. But this year, as a church, we've decided to go a little bit broader than that, haven't we? And we've been thinking about the multiples arrivals of Christ throughout Scripture. We've looked at his arrival in the baby form. And as I mentioned last week, Paul helped us to think about how he came back from the dead as we explored the importance of the resurrection. This week, however, we are going to be spending some time thinking about the coming of the Spirit and how that fits into the continuing ministry or work of Christ and what that means for us today. So we're going to pray together and then we'll get cracking. So let's, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for time spent together in this place, just having a moment to be able to learn more about who you are and what you've done. We thank you that we can learn together, grow together, be challenged together. We thank you that as we do this with your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit is here with us, guiding us, shaping us into the people that you want us to be. And Lord, this morning, as we think about your Spirit in particular, we pray that it comes and it opens our ears and opens our hearts and helps us to be encouraged, to be challenged, to hear what we need to hear in order to better love you, serve you, follow you in our day-to-day lives. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you will be with us now. Amen. Cool. So I've got a question for you. We're currently, I think, if my maths is right, about 18 days away from Christmas. I wonder how many of you have started Christmas shopping so far? Okay. Yeah, okay. How many of you have finished Christmas shopping so far? Very impressive. Congratulations to the two of you in the room that have managed that. How many of you like to risk it a little bit, maybe go the week of Christmas? Yeah, just get the bargains as they're being, yeah, perfect. I see that and I hear that and I'm here for it. Okay, another question then. How many of you have written a Christmas list this year? So you've written down some, yes, yes. See, here's me, I thought age might be a deciding factor in this, but it's proving not to be. Yeah, I wondered if that was a thing that people did. Growing up, we had to write a Christmas list if we wanted presents at Christmas. The Christmas list had to be in by October. And, like, as in the end of October, you had until the 31st of October to get your Christmas list in. And if it wasn't in, then you wouldn't get any presents. That's what my mum said. One year, my brother tested this, and it turns out that my mum is very true to her word. So... Don't mess around with that. Now, this year, I'm getting married in February, and... thank you. And, we've basically said that we don't want Christmas presents because some people are giving us money for that. That's very kind. But as you get older as well, you kind of need less and less stuff, or you want less and less stuff, or you just get stuff if you want stuff, don't you? But what I do enjoy receiving... This is not a plug, I'm just... sharing something with you. What I do enjoy receiving are these sorts of things. Oh no, that's Christmas shopping. Hold on. I haven't clicked through my PowerPoint. These sorts of things. I don't know if you've seen these experiences where people buy you something and then you get to choose how you spend it. I've had a few of these and I think they're great because you kind of open your present on Christmas Day or birthday or whatever, and that's exciting because someone's bought you a present. And then you get to spend time working out how you're going to use the gift. And then you have the anticipation and the excitement of kind of looking forward to that experience whenever it's going to come. For me, it's often a spa break, but there are other things you can use these things on. In a very, very loose way, the arrival of the Spirit is a little bit like that. Bear with me. We are given a gift, Christ with us in the form of a Spirit, that can be used in so many different ways as we wait in anticipation for when we can experience this gift fully. Not as stupid as I look, am I? So... what does it mean that Christ has come in the Spirit then? And what does that mean for us today? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about for the rest of this morning. Now, it's important to say before we kind of go any further that the Spirit isn't some new thing that arrives in Acts chapter 2 because Christ has returned to the Father. As Christians, we believe in a triune God. We believe a God that is in three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit. And those three parts have always and will always exist and exist together. That's really, really important. This means just like Jesus the Son, the Spirit was there right at the beginning. If we read Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Again, we see it in when God creates human beings. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image.'" The Spirit is there. We reflect something of the Spirit, just like we reflect something of the Son, and we reflect something of the Father. We see the Spirit throughout Scripture too. In the Old Testament, it's often endowed upon people for specific purposes. In Exodus, we see the Spirit helping the people who are entrusted with building the tabernacle and crafting the place of meeting, God's home amongst the people, as they're wandering through the desert. They are gifted the Spirit in order to do these things and teach others how to do these things. In the times of the prophets, we see the Spirit providing insight, truth, wisdom, and warning to those needing to hear, listen, those who needed to be encouraged, those who needed to repent. That came for a specific time upon a specific person to deliver a specific message. David also talks about the Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord speaking through him. That's King David in his last words in 2 Samuel 23 as well. And if we think about Jesus and his ministry, it all begins at his baptism, doesn't it? It all begins with the Spirit of the God, Spirit of God revealing itself and coming over him at his baptism. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is upon Mary as she conceives Jesus too. Jesus heals through the Spirit in his ministry. He empowers others through the Spirit, and he discusses with his disciples the role of the Spirit, something that we're going to think a little bit more about. So the Spirit then isn't some new idea or concept that just pops up. It's the Father and the Son and the Spirit throughout the whole story, enabling and facilitating and guiding. And so when we talk about it arriving, we're not talking about it beginning to exist like we talk about a baby arriving. We're sort of talking about it arriving in the terms of we're noticing it maybe a little bit more, or we're talking about it a little bit more. So that's what we're talking about. And why are we talking about it? Well, we're talking about it because Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit too. Sorry. Okay. In John chapters 14 to 17, we have this part of the Bible that is often called the farewell discourse. So it's a series of kind of mini sermons, I guess, Jesus delivers to his disciples as they're kind of having the Last Supper. And it's Jesus sharing and imparting everything he feels his disciples need to know before his death and subsequent resurrection. These verses include teachings to us about the Spirit. And in among the advice and the wisdom and the prayers and the warnings, Jesus shares things to comfort them. And in that, he talks about the Spirit. He shares with them that he's not going to leave them as orphans or comfortless, as some translations put it, but that Jesus will come to them. In this way, as he says this, Jesus is conflating the presence of God through Christ with the presence of God through the Spirit. The Spirit coming will be a coming of Christ. And why? Well, because the role of the Spirit is continuing on the role, the work, the ministry of Christ until his return. If you have a Bible with you, whether that's in paper form or phone form or however it may come today, please could you turn to John 14. 16 to 21, that would be great. Just as you're finding that, let me provide you a little bit of context, because context is really important. So Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, if you know that story. He's washed the disciples' feet, and he's also predicted the betrayal of Judas and the betrayal of Peter, where Peter denies him three times. After that, he sought to reassure the disciples that everything will be okay. And in that, he explains to them that they will know the way to the Father. That's what they're worried about. If Jesus goes, how do we know the way? Well, you will know the way, because I am the way. That's what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus then shares these words with his disciples. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus explains to his disciples that the Father will give them another advocate. The role of the Spirit is to advocate for us, just like Jesus advocates for us. I work in a secondary school, and as a school, we've been thinking a lot over the last few years about what it means to be an advocate, what advocacy is, what it means to advocate on behalf of someone else. See, to advocate is to stand up on behalf of someone else and make a case for them if they are unable to do so themselves. Jesus is telling them that the Spirit will continue Christ's work in this, helping intercede for us when we are unable to, giving us the right words to say, interpreting our hearts and our actions when we are unable to share that with God ourselves. Paul puts it like this in the book of Romans. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Jesus then goes on to reassure them that they know who the Spirit is. One commentator writes that the disciples know who the Spirit is because the Spirit has been with them every day for the last 3 years. She focuses on the slight change in tense between he lives and he will be, making the point that the Spirit is this continuation of Jesus, because the Spirit and Jesus are one. Just as Jesus has lived with the disciples throughout his earthly ministry, so the Spirit will live with them, living in them, in fact. Something Jesus will go on to expand in a little bit. In this way, they intimately know the Spirit because they intimately know Jesus. There is no difference, the commentator writes, between these two persons in Jesus' eyes. They are one, the Spirit and him. As we've already briefly explored, Jesus' reassurance goes on to assure them that they will not be left alone. Although some commentators read this as a reference to Jesus' resurrection and his return to the disciples for those 40 days, others further use this to point to this idea that the coming of the Spirit is a continuation of the ministry of Christ. In the same way that Christ shepherds and guides his followers, now the Spirit will be continuing on that work, doing the same. Finally, Jesus shares with them something I think is so wonderfully beautiful as he seeks to comfort them in light of all that he knows is about to happen. He says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." We've already thought about how Christ is in the Father this morning. And last week, Paul helped us to understand how we are in him. But here, Jesus shares with us that he is in each and every one of us. Now, this could be understood in a figurative, sentimental sense. We often talk about how people remain in our hearts, don't we, after they've passed away. But this, the Bible tells us, is different. This is about us as disciples having Christ physically dwell inside of us. And how through the coming of the Spirit, Christ inhabit us the minute we decide to give our lives to him. This idea then is further enforced in Jesus' words in chapter 16 of John's Gospel. Again, if you have a Bible with me, could you turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. Apologies for not putting the reference on the screen. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. Again, we're in the middle of this farewell discourse where Jesus is helping to prepare the disciples for what is to come. Jesus has explained to them that he is the true vine, and that the world may not like them if they are with him. And then he begins explaining the role of the Spirit, the advocate, that he's already spoken about in chapter 14 that we've just looked at. Jesus says this to his disciples, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he makes known to you." I think in this we learn that, A, that the role of the Spirit is very similar to that of the role of Christ. But B, that there is this direct continuation of what Christ came to do. Jesus says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Throughout Jesus' ministry and his teaching, this is what he did, isn't it? He sought to point out to people, to those who were religious and those that weren't, that their understanding around sin, around righteousness, around judgment was wrong. As we read the Gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we see Jesus slowly but surely challenge, clarify, and correct a group of people so desperate not to be in God's bad books that they had lost the point and the heart of the law. Jesus also makes clear that the role of the Spirit is to guide them in all truth, something Jesus not only came to do, but declares that he is in John 14:6. There you go. Jesus also tells his disciples that what the Spirit shares with them will come directly from Jesus. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. I think in all these ways, we can see that the Spirit is a continuation of Christ's work, and that the Spirit's arrival in Acts 2 with wind and fire and languages galore isn't something new per se, but the continuation of a work and a ministry that begins right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. This morning, then, we spent a little bit of time thinking about how the Spirit is the continuation of the ministry of Christ, how it is a coming of Christ. But I'm aware that what we haven't really done is thought about what that means for us. And that's what I'd like to do as we kind of close our time together and move into a time of reflection. In the brief for this series, Steve, who wrote the brief, writes this. The age of the Spirit is an age that is lived in the anticipation of the final coming of Christ and in the presence of God and under the direction of God through the abiding presence of his Spirit. As those who know and love Jesus, we live in an age where we are anticipating, some of us perhaps more fervently than others, the final coming of Christ. But this anticipation isn't and shouldn't be static. We shouldn't be just sitting there twiddling our thumbs, waiting for things to get better. Because there's something else really important here, isn't there? Under the direction of God, through the abiding presence of his Spirit. See, if the Spirit is under the direction of God and continuing on the work of Jesus, then I think those who are inhabited by the Spirit should do the same. We, as those who know and love Jesus, have the Spirit living in us. We are, or at least should be, guided by it day in and day out, and thus we should partner with it in all that we do. If it's the Spirit's work to prove the world to be wrong about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, about God, then as those inhabited by the Spirit, that becomes our job too. Not aggressively, not forcefully, not judgmentally. It's really important. But with love, with gentleness, with truth, just as Christ did himself. And we are called to do that in all places. In our churches, yes, but in our homes, in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces, in our gyms, in our classrooms, in our football teams, in our societies. And the likelihood is that if you are someone who knows and loves Jesus sat here today, you know that. And you also know how hard and how difficult and how scary and how complicated that can be as well. And actually, if you're anything like me, and let's be fair, I'm pretty lucky, I work in a pretty open place when it comes to Christianity, you kind of avoid it, or you feel guilty almost talking about it, because you're not really sure how that person might react or respond to you. But can I encourage you, as I seek to encourage myself, to keep going? Because that is what we're called to do. That is what the Spirit that lives inside of us does. And we are to partner with it. It's what the Spirit is instructed to do. And I think it's what we're instructed to do too. As we close this morning and go into our time of reflection, I'm going to leave these words from Romans 8 on the screen. When I have something scary to do, especially if it's something scary for the Lord, which often things are, I always remember this, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you in your coming week.